Several years ago, an article in Parade magazine told the story of an American named Arthur Reed, who was supposedly 123 years of age, the oldest living human being known. 123. I hope the Lord doesn't make me live to 123. I don't want to live that long. I want to go home to be with Him long before that. But the story of this man's life is astounding. He married for the third time when he was 92 years of age. He took 5-mile walks when he was 100. 5 miles. He rode a bicycle until he was 110. He worked until he was 116. When asked the secret of his long life, he replied, "They made me of good dirt." I love that. He knew where he came from. Now, I don't know how you rate dirt, what's good and bad dirt, but this man knew where he came from biblically. They made him of good dirt. Dr. Ruth Boyer, a professor at the University of Arkansas and an expert on aging, examined the lives of 20 people who had lived to be 100 or more. And she found a number of common threads that may have accounted for their ability to endure. Here's what she found. 5 things. Number one, a sense of being wanted and loved by parents as children. A sense of being wanted and loved. Second, good discipline and guidance in childhood. Third, an ability to deal with adversity. Fourth, a liking for other people. And a lifelong habit of being nice to others. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Fifth, a desire to stay busy and be useful. 5 common threads of people who lived to be 100 or more. Dr. Boyer said, all these old people had true peace of mind. They were all happy with what they had achieved in life. I like that. They were happy with what they had achieved in life. They were believers, they would have said. They were satisfied that they had yielded their lives to the Lord and He had done through them what He wanted to accomplish. Wouldn't that be nice to look back on your life and be able to say that? That's essentially what we've been talking about in these messages I've somewhat facetiously and tongue-in-cheek titled Over the Hill. I don't think anybody is over the hill unless they want to be. There's always something that they can do, that God can do through them if they're willing instruments in His hand. We're talking about aging gracefully, making our later years happy and satisfying and glorifying to the Lord. It's kind of the attitude that Robert Browning reflected poetically when he wrote, "Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made." Is that your perspective on life, that the last years are really the best of life? I don't think a lot of people view it like that. But I think that's a biblical perspective. And on these Sunday nights, which date back into early August now, we've just kind of spread them out and done some other things between, but we've been talking about some principles that might help us make our later years just that. Let me just review some of the things that we've talked about in these Sunday nights together. Number one, accept the reality of aging. There are advantages to it, you know. Experience and wisdom, they are advantages of age. Second, be content with your circumstances now, because you're going to be in later years essentially what you are now, only intensified. And if you learn contentment now, you'll experience contentment in your later years. Third, determine to finish well, because we will generally do in our later years what we decide right now we're going to do. What we decide is important to us. So determine to finish well. Fourth, maintain a positive attitude. We can do that because we know our lives are in God's hands. He's only going to allow what is best for us. We know a sovereign God who does all things well and works all things together for good to His children. So maintain a positive attitude. Believe that. Trust Him. Fifth, keep an eye on the future. Clear goals and purposes will keep life fresh and exciting. Sixth, find something useful to do. Exercising your spiritual gifts will not only be a blessing to you, but it will be an encouragement and a strength and profit to the entire body of Christ. So, find something useful to do. Seventh, don't live in the past. pining for the good old days breeds discontentment and dissension. Don't keep talking about how good it used to be. Because if you were to go back, you'd find out it wasn't quite as good as you thought it was. Now, I'd like to add a few final suggestions tonight, just to put the cap on this whole subject. Now, I'm going to cap it. Jim, I'm through with this now. This is it tonight. I'm not going to talk about this again until I get closer to 65. Then I might start thinking about it again. But for now, this is it, all right? But four more principles tonight. Number one, keep your mind active. Forgetfulness is one of the major scourges of old age, and a good deal of fun has been poked at it, as you know. Like this little ditty that I like. Just a line to say I'm living, that I'm not among the dead. Though I'm getting more forgetful and more mixed up in the head. Sometimes I can't remember when I'm attending at the door if I must go out for something or just come in for more. Before the fridge, so often my mind is filled with doubt. Have I just put it away or have I come to take some out? There are times when it is dark out with my nightcap on my head and I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. If it's my turn to write to you, there's no need in getting sore. I may think that I've written and I don't want to be a bore. Remember, I do love you and I wish that you were here. And now it's nearly mail time, so I must say goodbye, dear. There I stood beside the mailbox with my face so very red. Instead of mailing you the letter, I had opened it instead. One of these messages I told you about, an older man named Fred Smith in the city of Dallas, a very bright man who writes articles almost every quarter in the leadership journal that all of our staff and many other pastors and Christian leaders read. Fred Smith relates how at one point after retirement, he'd begun to play quite a bit of golf and spent a lot more time relaxing than he had been ever before in his life. He also noticed that his memory began to slip. When he ran into a well-known psychologist with whom he had become very familiar and had done some lectures together with him, he mentioned his memory problem and he equated it with getting older. The psychologist said, and I quote, "No, that isn't the cause. It's your lifestyle that has become more relaxed. You've lost the tension in your brain." The tension in your brain. He went on to explain that the brain is a muscle. And he suggested if he could bring back some constructive tension into his life, that his memory would improve. So Fred Smith accepted some speaking engagements. He had been declining them, and he accepted some. And he accepted some assigned subjects that would cause him to really do some digging and stretching that would be a challenge to him, where he'd have to defend his point of view. And he found that his memory began to improve. As he used his mind, as he stretched the muscle, his memory improved. Now, I know you're looking at me rather incredulous. You're saying, but I really can't remember anything. Well, let's talk about why. I think there are a number of reasons why older folks become forgetful. It's been suggested that some things are simply not as important as they once were. So you really, your mind does not take as careful note of them as it once did. Like where you lay your watch when you take it off. That watch is not as important as it once was. Where you drop your car keys. That car used to be very important to you. It doesn't mean quite as much anymore. So you don't really pay that much attention to where you lay the keys. They don't mean that much as much as they once did. Another problem is that we tell ourselves that our minds are going, and then we use that as an excuse to stop studying and stop learning. That's very common. We try to encourage older people to memorize scripture, like our memory bank program. They say, "I can't memorize anything anymore. My mind just won't retain it." But I would be willing to wager, if I were a wagering man, and you know I'm not, but if I were a wagering man, I would be willing to wager that when you move, you can learn your new telephone number and your new address like that. I mean, we just have that ability. When we want to learn something and memorize it, we do. What happens is that we quit trying because we think we can't, and that fulfills what we assumed to be true in the first place. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I think another problem is that sometimes older people come to a task with their minds cluttered with worries and cares and problems, which they've never really committed to the Lord. They're wrestling with them themselves. They're worrying over them themselves. And their lack of concentration makes their claim come true that they can't remember anything because they haven't really concentrated on it. They're just too filled with worries. Folks, the scripture records many older people whose minds were lucid until the very end. Like Jacob. He was almost 150 years old when he called his sons around him and prophesied concerning each one of them. Said some intriguing things about their character and their personality and their potential and the future that he knew God would have for them. 150 years of age when he did that. Read Genesis 49 and see how clear Jacob's mind was at that age. Moses was 120 years of age when he climbed the mountain to view the promised land. And his mind was clear. An 84-year-old prophetess named Anna recognized the Messiah when he was presented in the temple. And the scripture says she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She could clearly enunciate the truths of scripture concerning the Messiah. See, the claim that older people cannot learn or that they always suffer serious mental decline is a myth. It's simply not true. It doesn't need to be. It does happen to some people. I mean, there are diseases, and we all know about senility, but older people have the ability to learn and to keep learning and stretching their minds. In fact, they have a built-in advantage as they study, a wealth of information with which to relate or to which to relate everything new that they learn, which makes it more meaningful and more interesting. Learning can be fun even as we get older. So use the mind God has given you. Stretch that muscle. Keep reading, studying, learning, memorizing. Yes, even memorizing. Using the mental capacities that God has given to you. Keep your mind active. Second, clarify your values. Growing older can give you an opportunity to sort through and readjust your value systems. Somewhere between the ages of 40 and 55, many people realize that the years they have lived now add up to more than the years they have left. I mean, I've come to that realization in my life. I have already lived far more than half of my life. And what that does for a person, if he's really thinking and in tune with the Lord, is help him begin to meditate on what life is all about. What's really important? When you realize you're past the halfway mark and you got less to live than you've already lived, you want to begin using it to the greatest advantage, to the glory of the Lord. It's a good time to stop and think and meditate and sort out values. And most people, if they haven't discovered it before, often become convinced that the spiritual really is more important than the economic and the material. I mean, if they're thinking clearly, when they come to that point in their lives, they may finally agree that who they are is more important than what they have. And that's quite a discovery for some people. You know, it may be a good idea at this point in our lives to conduct a life review. You've all heard of Prue reviews. Well, let's just have a spiritual life review. Maybe we could consider putting some things down in writing even as we evaluate. Evaluate the life responses we have made in prior years. And see which ones have had a positive effect on those around us and on our own lives, and which responses have had a negative effect on those around us and on our own lives. And then that will help us decide which values we want to promote, which ones we want to continue and which we want to eliminate, which we want to maintain and which we want to adjust through the years that we have left. Provides an outstanding opportunity to sort out our values. Turn to Luke chapter 2, would you? Simeon was an old man in Scripture who had his values properly arranged. He's worth looking at. He too was in the temple when Jesus was brought by his parents to be presented to the Father. Look at his story in Luke 2. For one thing, he had made the Savior the primary focus of his life. That's the top value. He had made the Savior the primary focus of his life. Look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was a person. That was a title for the Messiah, the Christ. Simeon's eyes were fixed on the coming Savior. He lived his life looking for the Savior. He lived with a daily expectation that he would see the Savior. In fact, God had revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. See it, verse 26? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He lived his life as the Apostle Paul exhorted us to live ours. Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what Simeon did. He made the Savior the primary focus of his life. What do you think about most of the time? What is it that goes through your mind? How are you going to make a few more bucks? Whether the Chargers are going to win or lose? What is it that you put your mind on? Simeon thought about the Savior, waiting for the consolation of Israel. For another thing, he was a man who had learned to live according to the Spirit's directions. Look at verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He was led by the Spirit into the temple. See, Simeon didn't necessarily do what he wanted to do because he thought it would bring him the greatest happiness. He did what the Spirit of God directed him to do, knowing that that ultimately would bring him the greatest satisfaction. He lived his life in the realm of the Spirit, not in the realm of the flesh or the world, but the Spirit. And in addition to that, he was saturated with a knowledge of the Scriptures. He prays in verses 29 to 32, and his prayer is filled with concepts from the Scripture. Concepts from Isaiah 52 and 42 and 49. He must have loved Isaiah, really. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Somewhere along the line, I don't know when it was. Maybe it was between that 40 and 55 year mark. But somewhere along the line, Simeon had made the decision to use his time profitably by meditating on God's Word. He made up his mind he was going to spend time in the Scriptures, commit them to his heart and mind and soul, and think about them. And it brought him great joy and great hope in his old age. Maybe these thoughts on aging will be an encouragement to us to reevaluate our priorities and readjust them if necessary, and make the Lord Jesus the focus of our life, and growing in his likeness to be the most important thing in our lives, allowing him to live through us and accomplish his purposes in us, to be number one, to be filled with the Spirit and follow the directions of the Spirit of God as revealed through the Word, and to memorize and meditate on the Scripture. It will help make you a joyful person. And isn't that what you'd like to be, particularly as you grow older? And when the end comes, you too will be able to say, as Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. When it's time to go, there'll be an inner peace because you've lived your years walking with God in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Keep your mind active. Clarify your values. Third, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Some older Christians seem to feel that they've earned the right to stop obeying the Lord. You know, we've gone to church all our lives. Now we're going to travel. We're not going to worry about going to church. We're just going to go see the world. Well, folks, as far as I can determine, the command of Hebrews 10:25 doesn't have a cutoff date. You know, it doesn't say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together until we retire and buy a motorhome. I just can't find that, you know. It simply says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching. Would you be willing to say that from your observation of world events, the coming of the Lord Jesus seems to be drawing near? Would you?
Yes.
Thank you. The Bible says, as you see the day approaching, you ought to be gathering together with other believers more and more and more. That's what it says. If you really believe what you said when you said yes, it should be a motivation to be with other Christians, particularly in fellowship, worship, instruction, and mutual edification in the Word of God. Because that's what the Scripture tells us to do. Some older Christians say, I'm not going to teach that Sunday school class anymore. I put in my time. Let somebody else do it. Now, I've done my share of the work. I'm going to rest. No, it's time for me to take it easy. But as far as I can tell, the exhortation of 1 Peter 4:10 doesn't have a terminus date. It simply says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Not minister it to one another until you feel like you've put in your time and you can retire. Just minister. I don't mean you have to teach a Sunday school class till you die. But I mean you ought to be available to do whatever God wants you to do, whatever He's gifted you to do, as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. I think some of us forget that someday soon we're going to take a journey into the presence of the Lord and stand before Him face to face. Might be a good idea to get ourselves ready for that appointment, to be thinking about standing before the Lord Jesus. If you plan to take a trip, you make careful plans, don't you? I do. I've got a list, a travel list I keep in the top drawer of my dresser. I'm so forgetful, so forgetful, that I always get that list out. Mary will tell you, even if it's an overnight, I get that list out and I check, because invariably I'll forget something if I don't just read down that list before I go. And I make plans. I want to take the right clothes, just the right amount of clothes. I don't want to come home with any clean clothes. I want them all to be dirty when I come home. I don't want to carry anything extra on the plane. I want to have the right clothes for the climate. I want to know what the temperature's going to be, so I take the right stuff, you know. I want to be sure arrangements are made. Somebody's going to meet me when I land. And I want to make all those. I want things to be in order, you know. You know, it might be a good idea for us to make those kinds of preparations for our last journey, our excursion into the presence of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we give as much thought to that. You know what? I don't have a travel list for that in my top treasure drawer. Might be a good idea if I did. Just some things that I need to remember to get myself ready to meet my Savior. Because when the time comes for my departure, it's going to be too late then. You know, I need to start thinking now and getting ready now. We get ready by obeying the Lord, by becoming the people He wants us to be, by letting Him take control of our lives, by learning to live in His fellowship and trust Him in every situation of life. I love this famous old prayer written by someone who wished to remain anonymous, but it exposes the heart of a person who wanted to get ready to meet the Lord by being the person God desired. I quote, Lord, Thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older and someday will be old. Keep me from getting talkative, and particularly from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject, on every occasion. Release me from the craving to try to straighten out everybody's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. I ask for grace enough to listen to the tales of others' pains. Help me to endure them with patience, but seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They are increasing, and my love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I don't want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. But a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. I love that one. A sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it. But Thou knowest, Lord, I want a few friends at the end. Give me the ability to see the good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, Lord, the grace to tell them so. Amen. You know, it might be good to examine our lives like that and make some of our poor habit patterns, some of the things that have a negative response from other people, a matter of prayer, like this dear child of God did. Just begin to talk to the Lord about them. Lord, Help me with this area of my life. I know it's a problem. My wife tells me it's a problem. My husband tells me it's a problem. And other people seem to be getting at this pretty regularly. Lord, help me not to be so stubborn and bullheaded, but to be open to the suggestions of others and to grow in these areas of my life. It'll help us get ready to meet the Lord. Keep your mind active. Clarify your values. Obey the Lord. Fourth and finally, cling to the Lord, not to life. Did you get that? Cling to the Lord, not to life. Life is wonderful. I'm enjoying it. There's no question about it. It's great to be alive. And I'm not necessarily looking forward to death. And yet, if I adopt a biblical perspective, I have to admit that it would be far better to depart and be with Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:23. Far better to depart and to be with Christ. You know, to listen to some professing Christians talk, you might think death was the worst thing that could possibly happen to them. Like it would be a terrible, terrible thing. And when the time of their departure comes, they fight it with everything in their being, with all their passion and might. They cling to life as if there were no hope beyond the grave. And as if death for the child of God did not usher them into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. I don't understand that. I frankly cannot understand it. But it's true. I can understand why unbelievers would feel that way. But not believers. I can understand why unbelievers would cling to life. I can understand why there's hopeless wailing at the funeral of an unbeliever. I can understand that. I can accept it. An article appeared in California Magazine in July. One of the folks in our church gave me this. I don't know whether he's here tonight or not, but it's called, Do You Dare to Live Forever? It's a secular magazine. It points out that the life expectancy for Californians is a year longer than the national average. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to live a year longer than the national average. National average of men and women average together is 74.7. Californians, it's 75.6. You get another year just for living in California. Fantastic. But the point of the article is that nationwide we're making progress against dying. The article said at the present rate of increase in life expectancy, within the next 100 years, people could well live regularly to be 115 years old. Isn't that wonderful? I quote, the article asks, in the far future, will humans be able to wipe out death completely to become truly immortal? Isn't that wonderful? That's man's dream. Only he wants to achieve it by his own genius rather than by receiving God's gift of eternal life. He's going to do it. Science is going to make man immortal. That's what the article implied. What it does do is expose man's dread of dying. He clings to life. That's the natural man. He clings to life. That's the way it was with King Hezekiah. He should have known better. When the prophet Isaiah informed him that he was going to die, he wept bitterly and he pleaded with God to extend his life. And God did it. Sometimes God answers our prayers when we refuse to pray according to his will but make our demand. Sometimes he gives us the desires of our heart but sends leanness to our souls. He did that with Hezekiah. It was during that extended period of his life that he sinned grievously by showing off his wealth. It was during that time in his life that Manasseh was born, who was to become the most wicked king to sit on the throne of Judah. He was clinging to life. If only Hezekiah had clung to the Lord instead of life. If only he had trusted God implicitly to accomplish his own good pleasure, to do what was best for him. If he had just rested in the Lord, and if that was God's time to take him, just to smile and go home to the presence of God joyfully. If only he had done that, he would have passed into the presence of the Lord triumphantly, with joy rather than remorsefully, as he most certainly did. Cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord, not to life. This poem by Albert Simpson Reitz sums up the proper view of death for a child of God. Let me read it. I'm not looking for the sunset. as the swift years come and go. I'm looking for the sunrise and the golden morning glow, where the light of heaven's glory will break forth upon my sight, in the land that knows no sunset nor the darkness of the night. I'm not going down the pathway toward the setting of the sun, where the shadows ever deepen when the day at last is done. I'm walking up the hillside where the sunshine lights the way to the glory of the sunrise of God's never-ending day. I'm not going down, but upward, and the path is never dim, for the day grows ever brighter as I journey on with him. So my eyes are on the hilltops, waiting for the sun to rise, waiting for his invitation to the home beyond the skies. Is that your perspective on life? Are you longing to see your Savior? If so, you're going to make the most of your time here on earth. You're never going to be over the hill, ever. You're going to keep climbing that hill, looking for better and brighter things that God has for you, looking to do his will, be used of him to accomplish his good pleasure. And when the time of your exodus comes, you're going to anticipate the joy, with joy, the prospect of seeing your Savior. And you're going to close your eyes and pass into his presence peacefully and joyfully. It all depends on whether you're abiding in him right now, whether he's the focus of your life, whether you're filled with the Spirit, whether you're saturating your soul with his word. That's the issue. If that's true, you aren't over the hill. You've got some good days ahead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the joy and privilege of life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the folks you brought together in this local assembly of believers, folks of all ages. Thank you for the older folks, the wisdom and their experience, for the balance they help us bring in these days of transition and change. And I pray, God, that you'll help all of us to age gracefully as we walk with you, as we abide in you, as we live our life filled with your Spirit, and fill our minds with your word. Lord, I pray that we'll grow in the likeness of Christ, that life for us will grow sweeter as the days go by, as we get to know our Savior better and allow him to live through us. We ask it in his matchless name. Amen.